Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for joining us today. Well, it is springtime. That means it is not only flower season, but wedding season. I've been to a couple already and have a few more on the books, that and graduations, right? Well, a lot of couples are putting those last details of their ceremony and reception together. They're kind of looking forward to the future, as they should. But every engaged couple kind of hopes to build this lasting relationship, but they don't really think about that until the wedding is over with all of those details that they have to put together. So building that lasting relationship, it doesn't really happen automatically. So today I'm honored to talk with author and counselor Rob Green so that we can explore how do key issues such as conflict and communication, finances and intimacy, how are those successfully navigated in a Christ-centered marriage? And what can we do to make sure that we all have Christ-centered marriages? Well, let me tell you a little bit about my guest and we will get started. Dr. Rob Green is the pastor of counseling and seminary ministries at Faith Church in Lafayette, Indiana, where he lives with his wife, Stephanie, and their three children. Rob serves as both an instructor and a counselor at Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries, and he's the author of several counseling mini books, as well as his newer book, the one we're going to talk about today, called Tying the Knot, A Premarital Guide to a Strong and Lasting Marriage. Welcome, Rob.
Thank you very much for having me.
Well, it's so great to have you here. And are you finding that you are kind of completing your premarital counseling now because so many people are getting married in May, June, and July?
Well, wedding season around here lasts a whole lot longer.
Oh, I forgot, because we're in the Midwest, so we really only have 3 months of nice weather.
Well, around here, the fall is the busy time as well, not just in the summer. It's a beautiful time of year as the leaves change and people love to do outdoor weddings as long as the weather will cooperate.
That is great to know. And it's such a fun season and so great to be seeing these couples who are getting married and just so excited to start their life together. In fact, our producer, Carissa, who's going to be answering calls today, just got married on the 7th. So we're kind of still celebrating her marriage here as well. So I think she's going to be not only tuning in, but taking notes.
Wonderful. And congratulations, Carissa.
Well, as I was reading through your book, I just kept thinking there's this underlying theme of the fact that this concept of biblical love might be a little bit different from the concept of falling in love that we have as a culture today. Can we start by just talking about that a little bit?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the Word of God gives so much information regarding biblical love and describes it. A whole chapter is dedicated to what biblical love looks like. And it's so encouraging to talk to couples about that. In fact, one of the things I love doing is having them read 1 Corinthians 13 and to think, you know, love is kind, love is not jealous, it doesn't boast, all of the wonderful descriptions that the text uses. And then I want to hear their reaction to that. And here's what I'm actually hoping for. I'm hoping that at the end of their study of 1 Corinthians 13, they come to the conclusion that they can never, ever do that. In fact, we did a sermon series here at our church from 1 Corinthians 13, and there were several of us who were preaching. And as I was listening to others and I was preparing for the ones that I was going to be teaching on, I was just confronted with the reality of, have I ever loved anybody? Mm-hmm. Because I realize that I can't do that in my own strength. And it reminds us just how significant Christ is and his presence and the Spirit of God indwelling in us and just how significant it is for us to depend on him, because we could never do that on our own. We couldn't love like the Lord has loved us without his gracious help. And so what I love to hear is for couples to walk in and say, you know, Rob, that was a really challenging set of scriptures, and I don't think I can do that. And that is exactly the kind of dependency that will actually allow them to do it, because all of us would say that. We can't do it, but we do know somebody who can and somebody who can help us.
Well, there is something to be said, isn't there, for that surrender, that we need to surrender the fact that we are incapable of loving like that. But that does kind of put the onus then on Christ rather than on the other person. You write about how sometimes early married couples tend to kind of put that onus of loving and supplying every need on that person, and that's really not what we should be doing.
Yeah, you know, I think many people, because they're excited, and I want you to know that whenever we're doing a premarital counseling, we just love to celebrate that with these couples. I mean, it is an exciting time in their life, and for some of them, a lifelong dream is at least becoming true, and the lifelong dream of becoming true is, you know, I actually get to be married, and I found somebody who God has brought into my life, and this is so encouraging, and so I want to celebrate all of that. But what I want to help them to do is to remember that what God has equipped that other person to be is their spouse, not their hero and not their savior. There's only one person who fits the job description of a savior, and that's the Lord Jesus. And so I want the woman to be convinced that it's the Lord who is going to provide her with all of the strength and encouragement and help that she needs. And I want the man to view the exact same way, that that is exactly what Christ promises. It's exactly what Christ gives. And that then frees them in order to love and to give and to serve one another, and that they find great joy in doing that. And so they're not coming trying to find ways to manipulate their spouse into giving them everything they want or to be everything that they were hoping that that person would be. And I think where the rubber meets the road is just imagine a scenario like this. Here's this newly married couple, and you know they're really excited about life, and they both have kind of launched off to their day at work, and they're now home, and both of them, unbeknownst to the other, have had a really hard day. And what they're thinking about is, one, they're just thinking about being able to relax and having their spouse serve them. You know, so for the guy, maybe he's thinking, well, tonight's her night to cook, and so she's going to make this wonderful meal, and I'm just going to get to enjoy it. And she's thinking to herself, yeah, you know, it's my night to cook, but I wonder if he would just take that responsibility so I don't have to deal with that, and I can just sit back and relax because today's been really tough. Well, you can imagine what happens when those two get home, huh?
Mm-hmm.
And it may be that you have two people who are wanting something very badly from the other person. And the reality is on both of their drives home, they could have been thinking about the Lord and how the Lord is providing grace and strength and comfort and love. And therefore, when they get home, it's not that they have to be served by their spouse. They're thinking, how is it that I can demonstrate love to my new husband or love to my new wife by doing something that I wasn't even asked or doing something that I wasn't even expected to do tonight?
Mm.
And that's what this is. That's what it really looks like when it comes to boots on the ground. It's what it looks like when two people really understand what it means for them to be satisfied and find their joy in Christ and then freed then to love and to give to serve their spouse.
Well, today we're talking with Rob Green, talking about his book, Tying the Knot. It's a premarital guide to a strong and lasting marriage. But if you're listening today, you're already married. There is still some great stuff in this hour for you as well. In fact, we'll be talking with Rob a bit more when we come back on Connecting Faith to what it means to have a Christ-centered marriage and one that will last. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
Love is not proud, love does not boast, love after all matters the most, love does not run.
Wise words from Brandon Heath there. I've heard that song a couple of times at some weddings that I've been privileged to be able to attend. Getting married, such a wonderful and exciting time in our lives, but getting to the marriage, well, that takes a lot of work and a lot of continued focus on Christ and who he is in our relationship. Talking today with Dr. Rob Green. He's written a book called Tying the Knot, A Premarital Guide to a Strong and Lasting Marriage. So, Rob, is there a connection between having this amazing savior and then things like talking about communication and budgets?
Yeah, you know, the Word of God is filled with so many truths about communication, so many truths about money management. And the more that I find the couples are committed to Christ, the more open they are to hearing what the Word of God has to say about those subjects as well. And one of the things that the book is trying to accomplish is to help couples to think about the significance that Christ has in every single area of life. And so Christ is the center of everything. He's the center of love. He's the center of my life. He's the center of communication. He's the center of finances. And when he is that way, then that means that I'm coming in submission. I'm coming in humble dependence on the Lord to help me in each one of those areas to honor and please him. And so let's just take communication as an example. You know, one of the most powerful passages, I think, on communication is Proverbs 18:21. It says, "In the power of the tongue, there is life and death is in the power of the tongue. Life and death is in the power of the tongue." And what that reminds us of is I can destroy relationships with my words, and I can build up relationships with my words. You know, it reminds us of the common adage that many of us heard when we were children, and that is, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And that's categorically opposed to what Scripture actually says, where life and death is in the power of the tongue. And so what I'm hoping that these couples learn to think about and to do is to be wise and thoughtful with their words. Now, when they're in pre-marriage time, they often are. You know, they're often spending time together when they choose to spend time together, as opposed to when they're forced to spend time together, which is what happens when we get married. But therefore, they don't necessarily spend a lot of time fighting, although some of them do. And what I want to help them to see is that Scripture provides them with a very clear picture of what it means to communicate in a Christ-centered way. So things like keeping current with one another, ensuring that they're keeping short accounts. And so the way the Word of God would describe it is you just solve today's problems today. Don't worry about tomorrow, for today has enough trouble of its own, and therefore just deal with today's stuff. And so what I communicate to my couples is things like this. Problems are like bunnies. You can have two today or 1,000 tomorrow. And anybody who's ever had rabbits in their yards knows exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, rabbits have absolutely no morals whatsoever. And the whole point of that is deal with your problems today. So that way they don't build up and build up and build up and build up. In fact, much of my ministry is actually working with couples who have already been married, many of them 5, 10, 20, 30 years. And they're coming for some counseling help. And what we find is the sooner that they come, the better. Because if they wait 20 or 30 or 40 years, they have a lot of years of bitterness build up over the words that they have said to one another. And it's not that they can't be rescued. Many of them, in fact, are by God's grace. But it's a lot of work, and it's a lot harder when you have 30 years of wrong attitudes and bitterness built into a relationship than if you have 5 years built into it. Yeah. And better yet, if you've got one day's worth. And so I want to encourage them to solve things right away. Don't let them simmer and soak and then generate bitterness in your heart. Or to think about this, encouragement. You know, the text of Scripture encourages us to put off all kinds of unwholesome words, but to instead to put on words that are edifying according to the need of the moment. So you just start unpacking that one little line, edifying according to the need of the moment, and you begin to realize that, you know, for the man, sometimes the most edifying thing that he can do is to be quiet and to give his new wife, or maybe not so new wife, a hug because things have been challenging for her. Or maybe there's a time when what's really needed is a word of correction. Maybe there's a little bit of an attitude going on that isn't very Christ-honoring, and so here's an opportunity to encourage her. Or the other way around, she could be doing the very same thing with him. And learning how to do that, And then learning times of just being thankful to one another and encouraging one another, using your words to build up, that pays huge dividends over the long haul. So that when there are moments of challenge, those moments of challenge are seen as small pieces of a much larger relationship picture that is built on encouragement and edification, exactly what Christ designed. So those are a couple ways in which I'm seeking to help couples understand what Christ at the center of your communication would actually look like. You know, when you talk about finances, finances are a wide open category, in part because so many couples, when they're getting married, they have such a broad range of financial conditions. You know, sometimes people are getting married when they're 35 and they've had 15 years of work experience and they have no debt and they have a significant 401k and they've managed their money well, and so they actually have quite a bit of financial resources. And then you have on the other end of that spectrum maybe two right out of college students, both of whom decided to do college through debt, and now they're, you know, about ready to have six figures worth of debt onto their lives as a result of marrying one another. And so one of the things that I want to do is, that's one of the reasons why it's so important to have personal conversations with people, because inevitably the advice in a book is only going to go so far. There's going to be some additional needs that are required to talk through and to encourage couples through as they begin to put that into practice. But at least I want to do a few things with them. And that is, I want them to see how the Word of God talks about money management. And it doesn't just simply give percentages. You know, so often finance books do exactly that. They'll tell you that, well, you should spend 28% on this, or 10% for that, or 5% for this over here, 7% on that. And yet those percentages are not found in Scripture. And the truth is, those percentages don't even make sense in the vast majority of our world. They make sense in the 21st century United States. And outside, they don't even make sense if you go back 100 years in the United States. And so what I want to help them do is to see that the Word of God talks about things like greed. It talks about things like worry. It talks about things like generosity. It talks about things like planning. And the more that I wrestle with those concepts, the more that helps me to build a budget that is going to be something that is Christ-honoring. And it's not just simply a budget that works. Creating a budget that works is easy. You just add up the income, you add up the expenses, and if the expenses are more, you got some more work to do. But doing one that honors Christ is a higher standard. It requires the person to think more thoughtfully and wrestle more carefully with what the Scripture has to say. When you do that, that's what I'm asking my couples to do. Now, they're on the front end. Many of them, at least, are on the front end of those conversations. And so I realize that they're going to have to work at creating a budget, and their first draft, even their first year's budget, may not be exactly right yet. They're still cutting their teeth on that. But at least if I teach them the concepts, the principles that the Word of God describes, then they have the right heart attitude. And when they have the right heart attitude, they will eventually get the numbers right in a way that honors Christ.
So talk a little bit just about how you approach counseling, how biblical counseling approaches these issues, starting with the Word of God and then finding counsel from there. And how is that different from someone who may take a different counseling approach?
Yeah, our church and myself view biblical counseling as the pathway to helping people understand how to live to please and honor the Lord. And so what we do is we simply try to connect the life situation of those that we have the privilege of ministering to what the Bible actually says. And then we call them to do exactly what Scripture tells them to do. And so we believe in a sufficient Word of God. We believe in the doctrine of progressive sanctification, where a person takes a step. They don't reach immediate perfection, but they take a step, and then they take another step, and then they take another step. In other words, it's a growing relationship with the Lord. And so when couples are coming to biblical counseling, they understand that there's just a few things that we're trying to do, and we're trying to help them see where their life and the Word of God intersect, and then we're helping them to understand ways in which they may need to repent and may need to submit to the Scripture in ways that they hadn't before, and we're calling them to be learners as opposed to individuals who are just coming to tell us what they already think. And how that may differ is that the advice that someone who isn't committed to those things may give is maybe just simply not based on what the Bible would actually say. Now, it might be wise advice, it might be consistent with what the Bible says, but it's not like there's an open Bible on the table where you're investigating together what Scripture says. And I think for those couples who see a book like Tying the Knot, it's not the only resource out there that emphasizes Scripture or Christ or the Word of God. But those who investigate sources like that see that the text of Scripture is coming up again and again and again and again, and encouraging them to follow what that text says.
And so is this a new concept for many couples who are coming in for the first time, or is it just a different way to look at maybe some of the issues that they just hadn't thought about looking at?
Well, many of those who are at least coming from our church, we have a community center, and we also have a counseling center that's open to our community. And so on every Monday from 1:30 till 9 p.m., we will counsel anybody who's willing to come. And all they have to do is to consent that they want to be counseled and to consent that they want to be counseled from what the Bible has to say. Mm-hmm. And so in some cases, we have individuals who are coming from our church, and our staff makes it a practice that we are only going to participate in wedding ceremonies where the couples go through premarital counseling. So that is a requirement for us. But that doesn't mean that that's true for every single church or every single person around. And so there are times that we get couples who come for premarital counseling through our community-based counseling ministry. And some of them would have less or more commitment to the Bible. But they'll find out pretty fast that that our commitment is high. And it's an opportunity for us to show them the significance of the Scripture and how it relates to every single area of life. And we love the fact that there are times when people seek help from a counseling center like ours, and from a church like ours, even though they actually don't have a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe their grandmother took them to church when they were 8 years old. They haven't been back for the last 25 years. And now they decide, hey, I'm getting married and I really want to understand more about what the Bible says about marriage, and so I'm going to come. Well, those are lovely, wonderful opportunities. And one of our counselors contacted me even this last week and explained that one of their counselees trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior even this last week.
Well, it's just wonderful to have that resource and to kind of expose people to what kind of counseling is available. So thanks so much for sharing that. I'm talking today to Dr. Rob Green. He's written a book called Tying the Knot, A Premarital Guide to a Strong and Lasting Marriage. Just talking about counseling from a biblical point of view. We are going to have more with Dr. Green when we come back on Connecting Faith in just a few minutes. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. So Ted, my producer here, does not know this, but in my little wedding video 18 years ago,
yeah,
I played this song.
Lionel Richie.
I played Lionel Richie. We all did. We probably all played Lionel Richie, people who grew up in the 80s and Truly and all of those great love songs that he produced. Well, love is in the air, certainly. It's springtime, and there's prom, and there's getting married, and there's lots of weddings happening. So we thought it might be appropriate to talk about Tying the Knot. And our friend Rob Green has written a book called Tying the Knot. It's a premarital guide to a strong and lasting marriage. Let me tell you a little bit about Rob if you're just tuning in. He's the pastor of counseling and seminary ministries at Faith Church in Lafayette, Indiana. He lives there with his wife, Stephanie, and their three children. Rob also serves as an instructor and a counselor at Faith Biblical Biblical Counseling Ministries, and he's the author of several counseling mini books, including this not mini book, a regular size book. Rob, I don't know what a mini book is, but you can tell us. It's called Tying the Knot, A Premarital Guide to a Strong and Lasting Marriage. And Rob has graciously provided a few copies to give away. So if you have someone who just got engaged, which seems to happen in the spring a lot too, this would be just an excellent, excellent present for them. You can give us a call at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. And if you're listening and you have a great story that you'd like to share about maybe your counseling, your premarital counseling experience, or maybe something that didn't happen that you wish might have, feel free to give us a call. Share your story, 877-93-FAITH. We'd love to hear from you. So, Rob, we were talking a little bit about, well, first of all, what's a mini book?
The mini books are things published by New Growth Press that are about 4,500 or so words. There are 24 pages, mini pages, and they're addressing various topics and issues. There's actually one on communication called Can We Talk? There's issues on intimacy. There's really an enormous number of mini books that are available, and they're designed for really short initial answers to some challenging questions that people are facing. And it's also just something that you could read and then give to somebody else. It's just one of those things that are really easy to pass on and get into people's hands.
Well, that sounds fascinating and I think very helpful as well. Plus, it doesn't commit someone to an entire book, but gives them all the meat that they need for that particular problem, right?
And certainly, and points them in the direction of other resources if that were needed or helpful.
Okay. Well, wonderful. Well, one of the things that I have found that I've heard from other people when they first get married, and I experienced myself as well, is you were talking a little bit about communication and these issues that come up that you really hadn't thought about. And back when you're not married, if you come up with an issue, you're a little uncomfortable, maybe you get in an argument, you can just get in your car and drive home. But when you're married, that's not the case anymore. We have to learn to work these things out, right?
That's true.
So what are some problem-solving techniques or advice that you might be able to give to people who are coming into some problems with communications or other issues that you find to be really popular, I guess, for lack of a better word, in the beginning of our marriages?
Yeah, you know, when I talk about problem-solving, I often ask people if they have ever seen or heard about the show Hoarders. And inevitably, people have. I mean, they've seen this show that describes people who have tons and tons of trash all over their house, and so much so they can't even walk through it anymore. And I like to use that as an opening illustration because I say there are people whose homes are spotless. I mean, spick and span. And yet the truth of the matter is they're full of relationship trash. They're actually hoarders of relationship trash. And the idea behind that is they don't solve anything. They do stop talking about issues after a while. And some of the ways that you can tell that this is going on is if you're talking to somebody and you say, boy, you know, last night I had a really big argument with my spouse. And you say, okay, well, why don't you tell me what you were arguing about? And then they look at you and say, well, I don't remember. And then they look at each other and they begin talking about the various subjects that they brought up that night. In other words, the argument began in one place and ended in an entirely different place and actually had several stops along the way. And when it decided to end, it wasn't because things were resolved. It was because they decided that they wanted to stop talking. And what I want to encourage them to do is to learn how to solve a problem biblically. And I think that God in His grace has chosen to help us understand how to do that. And the very first step that a person has to take is to take responsibility for their part. Very rarely is a problem only one person. I suppose that there are in some cases where one person is just simply choosing to be sinful and the other person doesn't at all, and yet it goes on and on and on. But the vast majority of the time, there's some level of culpability on each person's part. And all too often, what we want to do is dig in our heels and say, well, if the other person is willing to take responsibility for their part, then I'm willing to take responsibility for mine. But you can see that if we do that, I mean, eventually, what's going to happen is we have a stalemate. Because what I say is, I say that I'll admit my wrong if you admit you're wrong. And then the other person says back to me, well, I'll admit I'm wrong if you admit you're wrong. And we both are waiting for the other person to go first. And what the Word of God would encourage us to do is to take responsibility. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you take the log out of your own eye before you start talking about the specks in somebody else's eye. And so I want my couples that are about ready to get married, I want them to demonstrate that they are willing to do that. That requires a level of humility because I have to be willing to admit that I'm actually wrong about something. And I've had a person look me square in the eye and say to me that I would not have physically hurt my wife if she had not stopped, kept talking.
Hmm.
In other words, what he was saying is, yeah, it was wrong for me to assault her, but she was wrong for talking too much. And the fact of the matter is that I would have never assaulted her if she hadn't talked too much. So the problem really lies with her. Well, there's a person who's not willing to take responsibility. When it comes right down to it, that person's not willing to take responsibility. And so what I want to help my couples to do is to say, I am going to be humble enough that when I do something wrong, I'm going to let you confront me about it, and I'm going to admit it. Then the second part, if once I'm willing to do that, then I need to actually repent for it. I need to admit that it was actually wrong, and I need to ask for forgiveness for how I chose to respond or what I said. And what I'm trying to help them understand is that it is a big deal. It's a big enough deal to actually repent for. And not sort of the sorry stuff, which means, you know, I'm sorry you're so sensitive. I'm sorry that you were annoyed by something because, you know, you are annoying. Instead, it's I'm actually taking responsibility. Then, thirdly, is a willingness on each part, person's part to forgive. Now, I'm not suggesting that the person say, well, okay, well, I'm willing to confess that I did something wrong after you do. I'm saying that they're willing to come anyway. They're willing to admit their faults regardless of the attitude of the other person because they want to get the log out of their own eye because they understand that getting the log out of their own eye will not only help them see things more clearly, but help them be more pleasing to Christ. Then the last piece is that they move forward and they really take out the trash. And I describe going back to the hoarder analogy, is when I do this, these steps, and I'm committed to moving forward, just like the Apostle Paul, when he said, I press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. Just as his attitude was that, so should our couple's attitude be. I've actually taken the trash out. I've put it in the trash can, and I've taken it to the curb for the trash men to take. It's no longer in my house. And when people struggle problem solving, many of the ways in which they describe it are things like this. I feel like I'm walking on eggshells. Now, there's not literal eggshells in their house, but what they're saying is I can't bring up any topic without it creating an argument because the reality is as soon as I start talking about that subject, it blows up. Well, that's a person and a situation where they haven't learned how to actually take the trash out. And learning, helping couples learn how to take the trash out is immensely important for the success of their marriage. I know when Stephanie and I got married, we've been married for almost 23 years now, and when we first got married, our pastor was just warning us. We both were known as fairly intense people in general, and said, you know, you could sell tickets to your fights.
Mm-hmm.
And we both committed at that point because we understood what he was saying. I mean, he was offering us a warning. And as we looked at the Word of God, we recognized, well, it didn't have to be that way. We didn't have to fight. It was only going to be as a result of our own unwillingness to deal with things quickly that was going to result in that kind of fight. And so we just committed the first year. We said, you know, initially, hey, after that, all bets are off. But at least the first year, we are dedicated to not fighting, period. Mm. And that doesn't mean we always agree, but it means that we are not going to get upset with one another if we don't happen to see eye to eye about everything. And one of the things that we found just delightful is that when we chose to live that way, then God blessed our marriage with unity. He blessed our marriage with peace. And we didn't have the same level of chaos that was taking place in other couples' lives who had not made that commitment. And so I want to help the couples that I'm working with to enjoy that. I really believe that should God tarry and he gives them 50 years, that they can really have 50 years of wedding enjoyment, not just simply 50 years of staying together in an unhappy marriage. I think that if they'll follow the word of God, they'll learn to take the trash out, they can actually enjoy their wedding.
You know, that learning to take the trash out, that moving forward, that last step seems to be kind of a prickly point because, like you, I mean, to use the hoarder's analogy, sometimes in that show, people will come back out to the trash and they'll pull things, they'll have second thoughts and they'll pull things out like they just can't let those things go. And it seems that arguments are sometimes that way as well. You'll say that you've forgiven someone and you'll think that you threw the trash out, and yet when the next thing bubbles up to the surface, then you pull all those things back into the argument. So how do you counsel couples away from doing that?
Yeah, I want to help them understand, first of all, that what you just described isn't real, genuine repentance and forgiveness. So they're struggling with the process part of forgiveness. But what I want to help them see is, why is it that they would want to do that? What is the motive behind pulling the trash back into the house? And ultimately, the motives come back to things like, if I pull that back out, then I have power. I have some level of control over the other person because here's an area where I'm superior than they are. And the reason I don't want to throw it away is because I might need it later. Where if I really let it go, then I'm not going to use that as a club against my spouse anymore. And I think once they understand that pulling that trash back in is essentially saying, I want power and control over my spouse. In other words, the reason you need to agree with me and the reason you need to shut it is because of this. You remember what you did to me last week? You remember what you did to me last year? You remember what you did to me the year before? That becomes a club, a source of power and control over somebody else. And I think when they realize that, then they say, yeah, you're right, that's not right. And that's not really the picture of forgiveness. I'm really glad Jesus doesn't do that with me. I'm really glad that, as Psalm 103 reminds us, he removes our sin and our iniquity as far as the east is from the west. And he doesn't pull it back and say, hey, look, you remember this? You remember when you sinned yesterday? You remember when you sinned the day before? In fact, one of my favorite passages, it's one that I talk about with couples from time to time, is in Romans 8. And in Romans 8, we are told that we have an intercessor in the person of Jesus Christ. He sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes on our behalf. And occasionally, I just remind couples that I want you to get the heavenly picture here. Because we're also told in Scripture about another person who's at the throne, and that's Satan, accusing the brethren. And I'll just do this little analogy right here. I'll say, you know, let me just use myself. Satan is telling God the Father that Rob Green is a complete idiot. He's a moron of epic proportions. Why don't you just kill him? Because quite frankly, you could get more done for the cause of Christ without him, because he's such a hypocrite. I mean, do you know that he actually got sinfully angry at one of his children last week? Do you know that from time to time he struggles with sinful worry or fear? Do you realize that's one of the guys on your team? Lord, I mean, seriously, why don't you just let me have him? And the truth of the matter is Satan wouldn't actually have to make stuff up. He could use real life examples from my life. But then here's the other side of it. I'm reminded that there's Jesus, who's also at the throne of grace. And he's holding up his nail-pierced hands and feet and interceding on my behalf, that I am now one of his. And the Father now looks at me through the righteousness of Christ. That is powerful. How would I in any way, shape, or form want to do the exact opposite with my spouse? Why would I want to be the person who holds on to things and uses them as clubs and as for power and control over my spouse when what Jesus does is the exact opposite to me? Mm-hmm. That, I think, is a beautiful picture.
Wise words from Rob Green. He's talking about a little bit of premarital counseling, but also counseling for marriages that are already going on, maybe struggling with some communication issues, forgiveness, intimacy issues as well. We're going to talk about all of those when we come back on Connecting Faith with Rob Green.
And marriage, love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other.
Well, that song could conjure up some memories of watching a little show that really needed some biblical counseling, Rob Green, Married with Children. But I don't think that who is the singer of that song? Do you know?
Frank Sinatra.
I'm sure that that Frank Sinatra never planned on us associating his wonderful song with a show that did not give us a good example of what it meant to be married. So we're talking to Rob Green today. He's talking about his book, Tying the Knot. Just what does it take to have a successful marriage? And we've been talking about what it means to go through counseling in a biblical way, to see what God's word has to say about a situation and bring that into how we solve a problem. Rob, one of the chapters that you have in your book talks about how you can bring other people, as well as a counselor, but other people into this problem-solving technique through biblical mentoring, marriage mentoring. Tell me a little bit about that and why someone might want to employ some mentoring in their relationship.
That aspect of the book is really tied to pastors and just recognizing that there are many pastors out there who are getting request after request after request for all sorts of things. And one of the tasks of a pastor is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. In other words, they're going to be doing it. The pastors are themselves, but they also are required to teach others to and equip them in order to help. And so one of the purposes of having a mentor chapter was to serve pastors who may be using this material and to say, hey, there's a chapter dedicated to mentors, and let's read it together, and let's talk about it. And then I'm going to have this couple meet with you instead of meeting with me, because you can work through this material with them. So the whole idea was really to give a little bit of help and encouragement to pastors along the way, too, so that there are plenty of godly people in our churches who could serve as mentors for these couples who are about ready to get married.
And so maybe meeting with some other people, seeing how they dealt with some of the problems in their relationship, that's going to be helpful to someone who's just starting out, maybe, to know they're not alone.
Yeah, for sure, for sure. And it's an opportunity for that mentor couple to work through this material with someone else. And it's a great joy. Mm-hmm. It's a great joy to work with somebody personally and to see God work in their life. It really encourages and motivates them to find additional ways to serve Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting. I just spoke at Mothers of Preschool group last week, and I was sitting around the table, and I have a teenager and an almost teenager, and they were asking me, well, what about this? And what about this? And all of a sudden I realized, oh, my goodness, I think I'm the expert here. What is going on? And it was just such a joy to be able to realize that I had asked all of those same questions 10 years ago, that now I've been through it and I might actually be able to offer some perspective. Maybe that's what might be going on there as well.
For sure.
And then I told them, I'm really not a very good expert, but I'll tell you what might have worked for me. So what do you find when people are, is there like a light bulb moment of when people are sitting down maybe for the first time that there may be an issue they hadn't thought of that now they might be able to resolve given the tools that you've given them?
You know, one of the things I love about the personal aspect of premarriage counseling is that that's exactly what happens. And you never know when that moment's going to be. It may be week one. It might be, you know, five sessions in, and maybe six sessions or seven sessions in. But at some point, as they are wrestling with the Word of God, there are things that they see and there are things that they bring up that you didn't know about. and gives you the opportunity to speak into those from the perspective of God's Word. And so I appreciate you bringing that up, because there are times throughout the couple's lives where they have those light bulb moments. You know, sometimes those light bulb moments happen after the wedding. Mm-hmm. In other words, they have this material and they put it on a bookshelf somewhere, and when they moved in together, and then something happens in the first week or two, and they went, oh, wait a minute, we talked about that in pre-marriage counseling. Now I'm ready to listen. So where's that book again? Or where's my phone number of my mentor couple? Or where's the phone number of my pastor who helped me work through this? Because now I'm actually ready to listen. So sometimes the light bulb moment comes on after the wedding.
Well, and you have organized this book in a way where people can talk about issues that they may not have thought of at the time, but you have questions after each chapter. Tell me more about that and why that might be a good way for couples to start discussing things they may not have thought of already.
You know, there's a lot of things that require their time and attention, especially as the wedding gets closer. And so they're talking about the invitations, and they're talking about their honeymoon, and they're talking about their guest list, and they're checking on the RSVPs. They're doing all of that stuff already. But it's really easy for that to dominate all of their conversations. And what the purpose of the questions is not just to help the mentor walk through a specific material with them. It's to help the couple do a little self-realization and to have some of their time be dedicated to meaningful conversations, not about the ceremony, but about their marriage. And what I like to tell them just as sweetly as I can is that I care a little bit about the 3 hours surrounding their wedding and reception, and I care a lot about the 50 years they're going to have after that. And so the purpose of the questions is to help them to be engaged and thinking about those kinds of issues instead of just dominated by what's the next wedding crisis.
Well, and there are usually a couple of wedding crises, so we do find we have to employ those problem-solving techniques right off the bat, don't we?
That's for sure. That is for sure.
I remember our first one had to do with how many guests we would have and, you know, whose parents wanted who. And just that was the first time where I thought, oh, my, we're going to have to talk about some of these things.
Yeah, exactly. I had a couple that argued over the invitation itself. I have no idea why he cared that much about it, but apparently he did. And it was an opportunity to talk about problem solving. Had another guy who he and his fiance got into it while they were working on their registry because he wanted one color of sheets and she wanted a different color of sheets. And I just frankly told the guy as sweetly as I could, you know, dude, it'd probably help you if you cared more about who was in the sheets rather than the color of the sheets. Those were interesting opportunities to engage in problem solving.
So if there's a couple who is just getting married, I know you said your church has a policy that you won't marry them unless they've gone through a certain amount of marital counseling. What about a couple who's listening today who's just gotten married? What is it that you suggest for them to go through before it is that they are tying the knot?
In other words, they've already been married?
No, they just got engaged. They just got engaged.
Oh, they just got engaged.
Yep.
Then I would encourage them to seek out some premarital counseling from their local church and to ask for it, even if their church doesn't demand it, to ask for it. And those sessions will be time very well spent. And I like to think about it this way, and you know the old adage, ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And so doing a little bit of work ahead of time will really help them.
Well, Rob, we thank you so much just for joining us, for sharing just wonderful practical information on how to really better our marriages. So thank you so much for joining us and for writing your book, Tying the Knot.
Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Anytime. Thanks for joining us on Connecting Faith. And if you just caught part of this program, you want to listen to the whole thing, just go to our website at myfaithradio.com. Click on Connecting Faith, and all the podcasts are available there. Have a great day.
Marriage is what...